Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Romans, the book of Romans, chapter number 1, Romans, chapter number 1. Let me just say this. I want to say thank you to everyone that was faithful to the house of the Lord during revival. You're faithful to the house of the Lord, but you're faithful to the Lord himself, amen. And I do trust and pray that you're able to receive something from the preaching of God's word, that your life would be made better, to be more, be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And listen, I know that revival services are over, but that doesn't mean that revival was over. Revival begins with a spark deep inside of our hearts, and it's manifest throughout the week, and it should still be there in the coming days and weeks and months to come. So we're excited what the Lord is going to do in and through you here at Sharon Baptist Church. We're going to read a couple of verses in just a moment here in Romans chapter number 1. But I did want to say thank you again to all those that participated and had a wonderful time of bringing your food in for the Friday night breakfast fellowship. Boy, there was so much food there, all kinds of different meats and gravies and biscuits and eggs and casseroles. Boy, it was just wonderful. And John, I'm sorry you missed it, brother, but you have to wait till next year and we'll have another one, amen. It was just absolutely wonderful. Then I want to say thank you to the number of families that sponsored the evening meal for the evangelist and his wife and myself and my wife. We appreciate that so very much. Truly, it was a blessing to him and a blessing to us. And he kept saying over and over again, he said, we don't eat this good normally when we go to places, amen. He said, he made mention a couple weeks ago, and they're thankful for whatever God does for them. But he said, in one church, they went to eat the same Chinese buffet 3 times in 1 week. And it wasn't they didn't coordinate it. And he said, glory to God. He said, amen, we got Chinese buffet 3 times in a row that week, amen. And they're thankful for it, don't get me wrong. But I'm thankful for your willingness to do what we can to be a real blessing to him. If you found your place in Romans chapter number 1, let's stand as to give respect to the reading of God's word this morning. We'll read just a couple of verses that God has laid on my heart for us this Lord's Day. Romans chapter 1, begin reading in verse 16 down through verse number 17. I believe Paul's the writer of the book of Romans, and he says this, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I want to preach into this message I've entitled, Not Ashamed of the Gospel. Not Ashamed of the Gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow our heart and our knee before you this morning, God, I'm asking you, Father, to fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, Father, I know that in my flesh I can't do anything. I can't accomplish anything. And anything that comes of this preaching of your word and the invitation to follow is going to be because of you. So, Father, I ask and pray that you empty myself of me, Father, and may I be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Father, for the people that are gathered here this morning, I pray, God, that they have come ready to receive what you have for them. Father, may their heart and mind and souls be touched with the gospel message, Father. I pray, Lord, that you'll work deep in their hearts as you did last week. So, Father, I pray for the other ministries going on right now, the various junior churches and children's church and kinder church. Father, for the nursery workers, Lord, I pray you just bless them, Father, for their faithfulness to minister to our young children, these young children, week in and week out. So, Father, when everything's done today, we'll be happy to give you praise and honor and glory, for you deserve it all. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. There are a couple of things that the Apostle Paul was ashamed of. I believe he was ashamed of the life that he lived in his past life before he came to know Christ as his personal Savior. No doubt when the Apostle Paul thought how he had blasphemed Christ and caused so much pain in the local New Testament churches, I believe that the Apostle Paul was ashamed of that. And I'm sure he was ashamed of how some Christians believed in some of the churches as he writes these epistles, these letters to those churches. I believe when Paul heard about the carnality in Corinth, no doubt he was embarrassed for the cause of Jesus Christ. And I'm sure he was ashamed of such men that we might find later on in our New Testament, men such as Demas, men such as Alexander the coppersmith. But the one thing that he was not ashamed of was of the gospel of Jesus Christ. all the philosophers, all the religionists of the day, and the Pharisees of Judaism did not intimidate the Apostle Paul. They may have beat him at Philippi. They may have chased him out of Thessalonica. They may have stoned him in Galatia. They may have laughed at him in Athens, but the message did not change. He would preach the gospel to anyone and anywhere at any time. He would do that because of this. Number one this morning, because Paul was not ashamed of the person of the gospel. Notice in our text verse, in verse 16, the first part of that verse, Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." You see, to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ is really to be ashamed of Jesus Christ himself. You cannot separate the gospel of Jesus Christ from Jesus Christ. The gospel is not a what, but the gospel is a who. And without Christ, there is no gospel. Religion would like to have Christianity without Jesus Christ. They want you to try to live a righteous life, a religious life without Jesus Christ. But my friend, that can't happen. It'd be like living a life without breathing in any oxygen. It's just not going to happen. The gospel is good news. And apart from the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is no other good news for man besides the good news of Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. So in our text this morning, we find that the Apostle Paul uses seven great words to state the essence of the gospel. Notice these seven words are power, God, salvation, righteousness, faith, just, and life. And as these great words, they have no meaning or no value without Jesus Christ. As you look at these words, power, God, salvation, righteousness, faith, justice, and life are great words, but they don't have any meaning really to you and I apart from the value that we find in them through Jesus Christ. They're nothing but empty words if Jesus Christ is left out of these words. If you take Christ out and lose the power of the gospel, get this, those words mean nothing. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 24, we find these words, "But unto them that are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Take Christ out and you lose the power of the gospel. Take Christ out and you lose the God who gave the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1 and 15, we find these words, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creation." Oh, my friend, if you'll take Christ out, you'll lose the God who gave the gospel to you and I. Take Christ out and you'll lose the salvation that this gospel brings to you and I. In Matthew 1 and verse 21, we find these wonderful words, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Somebody say, glory, hallelujah, God saved me from my sins. Jesus Christ provided that salvation. You take Christ out and lose the salvation that the gospel brings you and I. But then notice something else. There's another word. Take Christ out and you lose the righteousness that the gospel reveals to you and I. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30, the Bible says this, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Oh, my friend, we cannot take this righteousness out of the gospel, my friend. Take Christ out and you'll lose the faith by which the gospel is believed. Hebrews 12 and verse number 2, the Bible says this, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before him and endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God." Boy, when we think about that, we need to understand that if we take Christ out, we lose the faith by which the gospel is to be believed. If you take Christ out, we'll lose the justification that the gospel declares to you and I. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says this, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Understand this morning that if we take Christ out, we'll lose the justification that the gospel declares to you and I. But then notice the seventh word. If we take Christ out and lose the life which the gospel creates. In John chapter 11 and verse 25, we have these wonderful, miraculous, and marvelous words of our Savior where he said this, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Listen, if you take Christ out, we'll lose the life that the gospel provides and creates for you and I. Seven words that explain the gospel, yet Christ gives meaning to all seven of those words. If you take Christ out, you have to take these words out, for there's nothing without Jesus Christ. These words have meaning only in Christ Jesus. Well, not only was Paul, number one, ashamed of the person of the gospel, notice something else this morning. He wasn't ashamed of the power of the gospel. He wasn't ashamed of the power of the gospel. Notice in verse 16, the second part of that verse, the Bible says, for it is the power of God. In Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter number 3, we find the Apostle Paul does paint a pretty dreary picture of a sinner. As a matter of fact, if you begin reading in verse number 1 and come all the way through verse number 3 and stop right there, you would probably think, man, we are in bad shape. The Bible declares that all have sinned and all come short of the glory of God. Oh my soul, we are in trouble here. And he spends three chapters telling men that they are hopeless to save themselves. And the conclusion after these three chapters of condemnation is that there is none that is good and none that seek after God. So the question that begs to ask ourselves is simply this. How does a man whose heart is hostile toward God, a man whose life is bound by our sin and who has rejected the grace of Jesus Christ, how can we deliver ourselves from death, hell, and the grave? And as we would contemplate that question, we could put into other words, maybe more simply, we could say this. How does a sinner produce enough righteousness to be acceptable to God in heaven? Let me help you this morning. He can't. I can't. You can't. And the world may make fun of this answer, but it's only by the power of God that we are acceptable unto him. You say, well, Pastor Dave, where is this power at? It's not in excellency of speech or wisdom. The Apostle Paul says he came not with excellency of speech or wisdom. It's not in our persuasive powers or our well-crafted speeches or our good Sunday school lessons or sermons or the tracts that we give out. It's not an emotional high-pressure appeal to people and use some manipulative methods. It's not that whatsoever. The power of God is in the simple message of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul writes to that church at Thessalonica and says this in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians in verse number 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but get this, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. I'm so thankful today that Paul is not ashamed of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel is just not a matter of mere words. It's just not a collection of words that speaks about Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. As a matter of fact, in the modern culture that you and I live in, there's an overflow of information. There's an overflow of entertainment that often only amounts to mere words. And it goes in one ear and out the other. But the gospel is more than just words. It has the power of God behind it. The message of Jesus Christ has power. It has power for miracles. It has power for wonderful signs from God. But best of all, more than miracles, more than wonderful signs, it has the power to change hearts, minds, and lives by reception of the marvelous grace of God. See, I don't believe the Apostle Paul here in this passage is referring to any miracles that were performed there. I don't believe he's referring to that. But I think he's making reference to the effect of the gospel on those that heard it preached. And there was great power manifested in the gospel. And it led them to break off from their sins. It led them to abandon their idols and to give their hearts to Jesus Christ, fully surrendering themselves in humility to him. John Calvin wrote this. He said, some take the word power to mean miracles. I extend that word to apply to the spiritual power of doctrine. It's the living voice of God, inseparable from its effect as compared with the empty and lifeless eloquence of men. My friend, the gospel of Jesus Christ has power. It's not just mere words. It does something to our lives. Not only was Paul not ashamed of the person of Christ, not only was he not ashamed of the power of the gospel, notice thirdly, we find that he was not ashamed of the purpose of the gospel. Notice in the third part of that verse, notice what the Bible says in Romans 1 and verse 16. It says, the power of God unto salvation. You see, there's a lot wrapped up in that little word, salvation. It's one word that speaks of forgiveness of sin. It's a word that speaks escape from the judgment of hell. It's a word that speaks that we can have peace with God. And salvation involves cleansing from the sins of our past, the power to live a new life in the present, and the hope of a glorious future in heaven with Him. All that in just one little word, salvation. I think no words includes more in it than that word of salvation. And there's a lot more I could have put in here. A lot more is racing through your mind when we think about the salvation and what it means. Show me a religion that can do all of that. Show me a philosophy or a false teaching from unscriptural religionists that can do the same. Show me a way of life that points a man who is able to work all that out by his own efforts. Let me tell you, you can't find it because there is none. You can't do it because it can't be done. We find the Apostle Paul was not ashamed of the person of Christ. He wasn't ashamed of the power of Christ. He wasn't ashamed of the purpose of the gospel to lead men and women to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And notice fourthly, he was not ashamed of the plan of the gospel. Notice in verse 16, the last part of the verse, it says, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I wonder, would you think that a gospel that is so inclusive that it would only be available to the best of men and to the best of women? Surely something as great as this gospel wouldn't be wasted on the downtrodden and the downcast of this earth. Certainly, this gospel would not be for the dregs of society as we know it today. Certainly, we must think that something that only the upper crust, the upper echelon of this world has access to. If we could be saved by the power of the gospel, how much would it cost us? What would it cost us to be saved by this power of the gospel? What would God demand of sinners in return for his salvation? Would he demand a perfect sinless life? If God would save us, he'd say, okay, I'll save you, but you're going to have to live a perfect life. You're going to have to be totally devoted to me to have some kind of religion and a daily ritual that you have to have. Understand, the answer is no to all of that. It's only by faith that the sinner reaches out and takes hold of the salvation that God has provided for him. This power is not limited to those who are baptized. This power is not limited to those who are confirmed into the church. This power is not limited to those who went through catechism in their church. It does nothing for us to keep the law or join a church. Salvation is only for those who believe. Faith is when you let go of all you're holding on to and you reach out to God. You let go of the Ten Commandments, you let go of your works, you let go of all your rites and all your religious working and trappings and doings, and reach out and let go and cry out to God. Ephesians 2:8 says this, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Understand this, that our salvation doesn't come by faith. Our salvation comes by God's grace applied to us through faith that we have in what Christ has done to on the cross of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:5 says this, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but get this now, hold on, read this last couple words, but in the power of God, my friend. Boy, God is surely so good to us. Paul was not ashamed of the plan of salvation that was provided for us. And notice lastly, we find that Paul was not ashamed of the product of the gospel. Notice in verse 17, the first part of that verse, the Bible says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. You see, when a sinner believes the gospel and trusts in Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed unto him. Romans 3:23 teaches us that. The Bible says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all men, and notice not only all men, and it goes on to say, and unto all them that upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. You see, the righteousness of God isn't ours by faith. It's ours through faith. We don't earn righteousness by faith that we have. We receive God's righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. God demands absolute holiness and has set a standard so high that no man could ever hope to achieve the righteousness of God. Good men try, but they fail all the time. Some even compare good men with bad men and suppose that good men might have a little bit more righteousness than the bad man. But the Bible teaches us that you and I don't have any righteousness apart from Jesus Christ. In Romans 6 and verse 20, we find these words. For when you were the servants of sin, get this, you were free from righteousness. Let me help you and put it in Hampton, Virginia vernacular. We didn't have any righteousness apart from Christ. Romans 10 and verse 3, Paul writes and says this, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You see, there's something inside of every one of us that we want to be righteous. We want to do right. We have a desire deep in our heart, an innate desire to worship a holy and true and just and righteous God. Listen, that little thing, the God thing we call that, God placed that inside every one of us. And that's why men that are ignorant of God's righteousness go about to establish their own righteousness, but haven't submitted themselves to the righteousness of God himself. What you don't have, you can never create out of your own goodness. You know why? Because we don't have any goodness. We don't have any righteousness. But guess what? There is a righteousness available to you and I. That's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You see, God takes his own righteousness and puts it to your account by faith because of grace that he has bestowed upon us. In Ephesians 4 and 24, we find these words. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created, get these next words, in righteousness and true holiness. Understand this, that you can't have God's righteousness without his holiness. There's too many people today that want the righteousness of God. They want to be saved, born again. They want to miss the fires of hell. They want to live eternally with him in our eternal home in heaven. They want to have the mansions and the blessings of God. But guess what, my friends? They don't want to live in true holiness. Righteousness demands true holiness. And as you receive God's righteousness, he'll put a desire inside you to live a holy life unto him. For the angels, the seraphims around the throne, Isaiah says, cry out, holy, 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 my friend. Boy, you and I ought to live a more holy life. Righteousness is required, and righteousness can only be received by a gift of grace. Romans 5:17 says this, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, speaking about Adam, much more than they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So notice the wording here in Romans 5 and verse 17, death reigned, righteousness will reign. We could say that both Adam and Jesus Christ are each kings, each instituting a reign, so to speak. Under Adam's reign, death reigned. Under Jesus Christ, we can reign in life by one, Jesus Christ, the Bible says. It's staggering to me to think how totally death has reigned under Adam. Everyone who was born dies. Guess what? The mortality rate of man is 100%. No one survives. As a matter of fact, when a baby is born, it isn't a question of whether the baby is going to live or the baby is going to die. They most certainly are going to die. The only question is, when are they going to die? When we think of this world as the land of the living, we ought to really think it as the land of the dying, because we're all going to die. And the billions of human bodies that have been placed under the earth over the centuries makes this proclamation true. Paul says that the reign of life through Jesus Christ is more certain. I like to say this: the believer's reign in life through Jesus Christ is more certain than death or even taxes. Amen. Listen, my friends, the Apostle Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not in whole, not in part. He wasn't ashamed of the person of the gospel, Jesus Christ. He wasn't ashamed of the power of the gospel, the power of God. He wasn't ashamed of the purpose of the gospel, that men and women and boys and girls might be saved, providing salvation to a lost and dying world. He wasn't ashamed of the plan of the gospel. It's available to all sinners by God's grace through faith in what Christ has accomplished for you and I. And lastly, he was not ashamed of the product of the gospel. The righteousness of God had been revealed. Father, we come before you this morning. Oh, Father, we thank you for this passage of scripture in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse number 16. Oh, where the Apostle Paul cries out that he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ.